Well, over the past few weeks, we've been journeying through the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Lovely scene, you know. We see the creation, good world, perfect world. And, of course, you know, we've had Gavin and Simon and then Richard James opening up this. And then we get to chapter 3, which is all about sin and rebellion. Now, who on the staff will we get to talk about this? Now, I'm not quite sure, but... Now, I'm not sure if you were here probably about a month ago, where Simon told us that we had a theft in the office. And it was, let's just call the person Col. And it pays to come along to church each Sunday to get these little snippets. And of course, yes, I did take a book from Simon's office and totally forgot that I'd taken it. And he asked me specifically, did I have his book? And I said, no, I didn't. And I thought, well... The next day I thought I'd probably better double check, you know, and you know, it was there on my office desk in my office at home. I could not believe it. Anyway, we've turned it into a movie. And it's okay now. We're all forgiven. That's the sequel, Kleptomania and Pyromania meet. Forgiven. Lovely. Anyway, I don't know if that affected the choice of the preacher today, but anyway, here we are. Genesis chapter 3, and I think it is appropriate. Oh, just by the way, to give you some more fodder, I was talking to Sally last night about the preacher who preached on this chapter, and at the end of the service, people were walking away out and shaking his hand, and one dear old lady said, oh, thank you, Pastor. We didn't really know what sin was until you came along. Anyway, I now know what you're going to tell me when you walk out, but anyway, I think it is appropriate that we pray. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung of the gravity of sin, naked, ashamed, sin made clear, and yet we thank you that in Christ you clothe us with his righteousness so that we can never be alone, alienated from your loving presence. Help us this day as we look at this chapter to so understand the nature of sin and temptation and the enemy's tactics that we may hold on more firmly to that which you give us in our Lord Jesus and be better prepared to meet our adversary. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've said, we've seen a good world that God created. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We see God creating, and he created humanity as the pinnacle of creation, that we would be in relationship. You know, we are made for relationship. I don't know if this has hit you before, but we are made for relationship. And the primary relationship for which we are created is our relationship with God, our Creator. And Genesis 1 and chapters 1 and 2 tell us that it's a good world gone bad. A good world, but Genesis chapter 3 tells us it's a good world gone bad. Now, Genesis chapter 3, these verses that we're going to look at today are crucial in our understanding, not just of the Bible, but of understanding the world in which we live. Because as we look out onto this world, we do see snippets of goodness. We see it all of the time. Go down to the harbour and have a look at God's fantastic creation. And yet it's a good world gone bad. And Genesis 3 tells us what happened. And it's obviously sandwiched between chapters 1 and 2, which is the good world, and chapter 4, where we see murder within a family and revenge written large. And God had given them in the garden everything that they needed. And he also, including the opportunity for them, the opportunity for humanity to show how much they loved God, the Creator. God gave them everything in the garden, including the opportunity for them to honour God as the Creator. Because in the middle of the garden, God puts this tree and says, don't eat the fruit of that tree. And in not eating it, they're showing the world they're honouring God. They're obeying God. They're loving God. They're following God, the Creator. And here also with this, God gave them a warning. The day that you eat of it, you'll die. So Genesis chapter 3, we see a serpent coming who is more crafty, cunning and shrewd than any of the other wild animals that the Lord had made. Although we understand from other scriptures that it's going to be the adversary, the devil, who's going to be sort of making his entrance onto the stage of human history. But to Adam and Eve, it's possibly just was like any other day. I mean, Satan didn't come, as a cartoon character in red tights and a pitchfork that we would just laugh him off and dismiss him. And nor does he come as some exorcist movie, and I've never seen any of them, would portray him with his head spinning and eyes or whatever they do, that we would go, oh, we know who you are. No, he comes just like possibly any other day, coming to them, and he's speaking. And he speaks, really, the word of doubt, doubting that they would doubt God's word. And in fact, this is the weaponry or the toolkit of the enemy, our adversary. This is his power. The power that we really, in a sense, give him when we believe his lies. For that is what he's working with. He is a murderer, as Jesus says, and a father, a liar and a father of lies. More subtle, more crafty. Here he comes, and he comes tempting. And here the elements of the temptation we can see, and as it is the first temptation, it is a bit of like a prototype temptation, and there are four elements that I want to briefly run through. First one is doubting the word of God. And in a sense, this is the main point. Did God really say? That is actually the title of the talk today. But here he comes casting doubt over the word of God. Did God really say? 3 verse 1. Just putting that little doubt in Eve's mind. Did God really actually say this stuff to you? Doubting God's word. And of course, just as a point of personal application to us, as this is the prototype temptation, this is what the devil's on about all of the time in our lives. Did God really say this? It's so important for us, as we've been thinking about this morning, to know and understand the word of God for ourselves so that we can see the lie when it hits us. I mean, that's so important. I mean, it's so obvious, isn't it? And that's why we need to meet together each week under the word of God and listen to it and speak it into each other's lives and be in a Bible study group where we can wrestle with it and share it and ask people for prayer in certain aspects of temptation or trouble that we might be having. That we would understand God's word is so important. So when the enemy comes, we can see that his lies are there. But hot on the heels of this, did God really say, comes the twisting of what God actually said. Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? And here the enemy is asking, well, sneaking in there, this idea of distrusting the goodness of God, distrusting God's goodness. He's sort of saying, did God say that you can't eat any of this? Is that what he's saying? I mean, if that's the case, God is not really all that good. He's stingy. He's a killjoy. He's putting a restriction on you. He's putting a dampener on your enjoyment. Life would be far better, Eve, if you just cut yourself loose from him and took what was obviously good-looking fruit. And we hear Satan saying this sort of stuff throughout our society today, all of the time, and even into our lives as Christians. Did God really say that the most intimate of our relationships should be confined to a man and a woman who enter into the covenant of marriage, where promises are made and fidelity is upheld? Did God really say this? This is our society is out there saying, did God fair dinkum say this? Well, we should be able to sleep with whoever we want, whenever we want, man, woman, whatever, whoever, it doesn't matter. Your God is so restrictive. Your God is such a killjoy. Your God is so Victorian. Your God is so out of touch. It is the lie of the devil. Doubting the goodness of God. But God does know what is good and what is best for us. But we need to see that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Here he comes, just like any other day. Doubting the word of God. Doubting the goodness of God. Eve responds, verse 1, or he says, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? Eve responds by saying, well, no, we're allowed to eat of every tree in the garden except for one, a tree which is in the middle of the garden, which they were not allowed to eat the fruit of. As I've said, this tree was the one that allowed them to show that they honoured and loved the Lord. The temptation comes. The third aspect of this temptation is to deny the judgment of God, to deny God's judgment. Satan said, did God say? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. And she adds, by the way, God in previous chapter didn't say this, and you must not touch it or you will die. Satan's lie here, or the serpent's lie here, is you will not surely die. In other words, you can take what you want and there will be no consequences. I mean, you've got to be joking. It's almost as if Satan is saying, you've got to be joking. Why would God create you, create this tree, stick it in the middle of the garden, make its fruit look, as Eve says, pretty good looking fruit, and why would he do that if you weren't allowed to touch it? Again, we could argue that this is an attack on the goodness of God. I mean, what is he on about by putting this here and saying, you know, you're not allowed to touch this? Satan comes and says, you can have it. Take it. Grab it. There will be no consequences. There will be no judgment. And our society has swallowed this hook, line and sinker as it carries on with further rebellion against God, our Creator, with a continual lust for more and thinking God is not there, or if he is, I can get away with it. And in the end, things will be okay. This is the lie of this third element, not only to doubt the word of God or the goodness of God, but the judgment of God. God made the world good, a good world, and God gave mankind the capacity to love and to honour him. But here's the temptation, to take the good things that God has from God's world and yet live as if God, the Creator, didn't exist. To take everything that God has given that is good and to go on ignoring him. And worse still, to think that there's no consequence for such behaviour. And now the final arrow from Satan comes, from the serpent. And he is putting before them the delight of the thought that they themselves can be like God. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Again, you could say it's an attack of the goodness of God. It's like Satan is saying, you know, Eve, there's a whole world out there of senses, of tastes, of experience that you don't even know about. Oh, God knows. But he's kept it away from you. But do you know, if you want it, you can have it. You can be like God. You can be like God in determining what is right and wrong for you. You can be like God in being the arbiter, the decider of what is good and what is evil. You can do it. You can take it. You can supplant God. You can take him off his throne and put yourself there. You can be like God. Take charge. You define what's right and wrong. you can be like God. The senses ignite the appetite. 3:6, the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took it and ate. And the astonishing thing, she also gave some to her husband, but the astonishing thing is he is there with her. He is there with her. He is the one whom God the Creator had spoken to directly and who'd created and who gave the authority to rule over his loving world. And yet, instead of receiving authority from God to him, to the woman, to the creatures, now it's the opposite way around, where the creature to the woman, to the man, to God. At each particular point, the one being supplanted, the one being overthrown. And Adam, instead of protecting his wife Eve from the seduction of the tempter, instead of listening to and maintaining the honour of God, the one who created him, Adam was silent. Just going along with it. And regrettably, that's just like what we blokes love to do. No need to think. No need to stand up for the Lord. We might as well put a beer in Adam's hand and stick him on the lounge in front of the telly and call him Homer Simpson. Because that's exactly what he does. Not standing up for the Lord in the family, for his wife, to honour the Lord in his family. Oh, and what a slap in the face this is for us blokes, men, fathers, with our wives, with our children, when we allow the world to creep in and to shape our lives and our thinking, just going along with the crowd. Here's the temptation. You define what's right and wrong. You do it. You take it. You grab it. It looks good. Many years ago, it was probably about 2007, and I used to drive from, I worked here at 5 p.m. congregation doing music, and there was a car parked in McLaren Street on the corner of McLaren and Miller, a smart car, this is it. It used to be, I don't know if you remember this, it was parked there, it seemed like every week for maybe a 6 months. But here's the thing. It was advertising a chocolate bar, which I looked last night on its Facebook page, and it says it's a shimmering, indulgent new chocolate truffle treat. And it came in two fingers, no double meaning intended there, with under 85 calories per finger, you know. And it's called a fling. And as I drove past every Sunday night, I thought, look at that, fling. Forever is overrated, is the caption underneath it. Forever is overrated. Have a fling. That's what it's saying. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about eternity. Have a fling. Now, it's advertising a chocolate bar, but its sentiment goes straight to this temptation. That's what the enemy's saying. Don't worry about God. Don't worry about right. Don't worry about God. Have a fling. Do whatever you can. Grab whatever you can, taste it, sense it, feel it, live it, know it. You will be like God. Have a fling. Verse 6, they ate. And in this very short verse, we have the derailment of all of humanity and of all of history. For at this particular point, we declared autonomy, made up the rules ourselves, said no to God, and the relationship, that perfect relationship for which we were created, was severed. And we did it not only back in the garden, we do it now. Because this story is our story. This temptation is our temptation. And this death is our death. This alienation from God, our Creator, is our alienation from God, our Creator. Walk away from the one who is all joy, where will you end up? Walk away from one who is all love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and understanding, where will you end up? Walk away from the light, where will you end up? Walk away from the life, where will you end up? Why, we end up in death. Darkness, sin, despair. We end up in separation and alienation from the true and living God, and this is our world. It is a good world gone bad. Joyful obedience gives way to rebellion, friendship to estrangement, innocence to guilt, openness to shame, support to intimidation, kindness to threat, joy and confidence giving way to fear. And then verse 7, the eyes of them were opened and they realized that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves coverings for themselves. Cover up entered the world. And we can't escape the contrast between 2:25, where the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. They were open and there was no shame, to chapter 3, verse 7, where they realized the situation that they were now in and the shame that they were now in and the cover up that they were trying to accomplish. And we're in the same boat. Sin entered when they grasped at being like God. And they became a threat also to each other and tried to cover up. I remember John Chapman speaking of this many years ago. And he said, here's the problem that we have. If I'm God, because I define what's right and wrong, I'm reaching and grasping at being like God. If I'm number one and you are number one and you're trying to be God, when we meet, who's going to be God? I remember him saying this. I thought, that's a very good question. And that's why we're sort of fearful of each other often and threatened by each other. Because what will you do with the things that you find out about me? What will I do if I find about things about you that you're ashamed of? I'll tell you what happens often in the world. Well, that just gets used against each other to further my own godness. Or my own promotion at work. Or my own sense of superiority. They became a threat to each other and they were threatened by God. They heard the voice of the Lord, a delightful picture that he walked in the garden with them. But on this day they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. And here this lovely verse, verse 9, God called out to the man, where are you? Where are you? Do you know, this is the first recorded words in the Bible of the Lord God, our Creator, to sinful humanity. He's spoken before, but now these are the first recorded words to sinful humanity. What's the words? Where are you? I don't know if you ever thought about that before. Because often we think, oh, the world is a lovely place where everyone's trying to reach God. No. Everyone's trying to hide from God, and God comes into his world asking, where are you? Humanity's too busy trying to cover up. We cover up by so many different ways, by minimizing our sin and wallpapering over it. We deny it. We threaten others if they say they're going to expose us, or we compare ourselves to others who've done worse things. We're too busy trying to cover up. We've got the fig leaves out and we've got them sewing whatever they, you know, the cotton and thread, and we're doing the best we can. Even the world's religions are but fig leaf attempts to hide, to cover up shame, and to not really come clean before the true and living God. Because the world's religion says, well, you know, you're not that bad, you just need to do a few good things. That's what they're saying. But God the Creator says, where are you? Come out, come back, come to me. Where are you? And I don't know where you are with the Lord God Almighty today. I don't know where you are with Jesus Christ. But you know, this is the word that Jesus Christ is saying to you even today. Where are you? Come to me. Come out from hiding and be forgiven. Stop pretending. Stop trying to hide. I will forgive you. I will cleanse you from your guilt. I will put a new heart within you. And I will give you a hope of eternal life. And yet, although the Christian church has been proclaiming Jesus down through the millennia since he's come, the world is still hiding. Shame and hiding. God says, where are you? Adam says, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And now from shame to blame, 3:12, the man said, the woman you put here with me. Notice he's actually having a go at God the Creator first up front. The woman you put here. If you didn't put this woman here, hey, I'd be all right. You know, I'd be fine. No, the woman you put here. And of course he's having a go at the woman as well. Oh, she's the one that you put here, and she gave me the fruit and I ate it. I mean, it sounds so, you know, well, what's wrong with that? And yet, it is personal. It's hugely significant. Because when we say no to the Creator, we walk away from him. And our image, the image of God in which we were created, is shattered, broken. And we're in shame and we blame. The Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. This is our world in which we live. The story is told of the Times newspaper around 1910 that asked a number of authors to write on the topic, what's wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton's answered, quite a short one, he simply wrote, dear sir, what is wrong with the world? I am. I am. It's a good world gone bad. In need of restoration, which only God the Creator can bring about. It's a good world. Yeah, you look at that picture and you say, it's a lovely sunset. And yet, there's a great statement to the fact of the fallenness of this world staring us in the face. That's our world. It's a good world gone bad, and we're not a part of the solution because we are the problem. And you might say, well, thank you for speaking today on this subject. I'm really glad I came to church. That's really lovely, you know, it's an upbeat. In order for us to understand the good news of Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us from the corruption that we are in, we need to first understand the bad news of our rebellion against God, of our ignoring him, of the severing of that relationship, that perfect relationship that we had, and of our great need for him to restore. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that though naked and ashamed, we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ your righteousness revealed. The second Adam who came to stand in our place, freeing us from the corruption of this world and allowing us to be partakers of the divine nature. We thank and praise you that we are not left in the condition of being rebels, condemned, naked, ashamed, and fearful of your judgment. Help us, Lord, to understand also our adversary and help us to hold on to your word, to know it, to mark it, to read it, to inwardly digest it, to take hold of it. Help us never to distrust your loving goodness or to deny the justice and judgment. Help us, Father, to honour you as Lord and Master and not to grab after that which you say no to. Help us to love and honour you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We do thank you for Genesis chapter 3 that tells us that it's a good world gone bad, so that we can look forward to the great and eternal day of your restoration when Jesus returns and we are raised to new life with him. So help us to understand your word in Jesus' name. Amen.